Church of the Brethren webcast series. I am Antonello, executive producer of these webcasts, and your host for this program. Welcome everyone to the sixth in our series of podcasts about The Chronicler. With me today is Frank Ramirez. Frank is a pastor in the Church of the Brethren, currently pastoring in the Everett, Pennsylvania Church of the Brethren congregation. Frank is also the president of the Brethren Journal Association, which publishes Brethren Life and Thought. Frank received his Master of Divinity degree from Bethany Theological Seminary and joins us today to talk about Chronicles and the Promise to David.
Thank you very much. This is indeed an interesting session to me. It begins talking about Abraham Lincoln, which right away is a point of interest. I was really glad to discover that my daughter-in-law, Margaret Ramirez, who was recently made a citizen, shared some of the same interest in Lincoln when we as a family went to the Smithsonian to look at a recent Lincoln exhibit. I think that the figure is fascinating simply by nature of his roots, his rise, and indeed his abrupt ending, but most of all his success. And it's interesting to me, something that I discovered in college was that when Lincoln was alive, there were a lot of views about him, and they were not at all compatible. As a child growing up, Lincoln, like Washington, Jefferson, and all the rest of the founding fathers and great figures of American history, and most of them were fathers, there was very little room for women in that particular way of telling the story, they were without flaw. And moreover, everyone recognized their greatness. And Lincoln, as I discovered, was a figure of fun, not only to his political enemies, but even to some of his associates and to members of his cabinet. One of the most striking political cartoons, which was drawn between the time when Abraham Lincoln was elected and when he was inaugurated, had to do with the way Lincoln was trying to present himself in the time of crisis as state after state was seceding from the Union. The artist drew Lincoln both as the god Mars and the goddess Venus, wearing a dress in one and a toga in the other, because he was seen as a man of war in one particular way of looking at the world and as a man of peace by others. And I mention that because it's very interesting that David in the Chronicles is seen as essentially a man of war, and this is why he is not qualified to build the temple. In the other way of looking at biblical history, he is seen as a man of peace, and indeed, he sets his capital in Jerusalem, the city of peace. Of course, Lincoln's was not the only presidency which has been looked at in different ways at different times, or even while that particular president was living. President Kennedy tried to typify his era as the music Camelot, and he saw that as sort of a paradigm for the way in which things went. However, in the years since, many people have looked on Kennedy as stronger in some ways, as weaker in other ways, as a man who struggled against tremendous diseases that no one knew about, as well as one who struggled against personal demons that no one knew about. How is he remembered? I guess I've discovered that sometimes it takes a couple generations before we really begin to make a determination. Now, the chronicler has whitewashed some of David's successes. We do not hear about Bathsheba. We do not hear about some of his other mistakes. But he is adamant that he is a man of war. Once again, I think of the filter that I looked through the scripture as a child, and I was fortunate to be fairly biblically literate then. Probably wrong in many ways, but at least literate. And it seemed to me that David got cheated. He had done all the work necessary to build the temple of God. And yet God told him, sorry, you're not the one who's going to be able to do it. David was only trying to do what Haggai the prophet demanded later. After the people had been exiled to Babylon following the destruction of the first temple, Haggai was asking the people, how come if we've been back 16 years, and we live in paneled houses, and things are going pretty good in some ways, have we not yet rebuilt the temple? And David's saying, why should I live in a paneled house, and yet God's ark be in a tent? But as David discovers, it is not God's intent, at least for now, to be tied to one place and to one spot. David wants to house God's covenant. It is God who makes the covenants. In the Old Testament, there's several covenants. There's the Noahic covenant, or we might call it the covenant with Noah, which is actually very important for our understanding of the New Testament, because it was a way that outsiders could be brought into the covenant without having to fulfill a lot of other requirements. The covenant to Abraham, the covenant at Sinai, and as we'll see, a covenant with David. David had big plans for the temple, but it is God who makes the plans. One of the key things, I guess, is the understanding of who God is and how God moves around. The Ark of the Covenant is movable, and it is a reminder that God is not tied to one place or time. In the ancient world, it was often thought that in a special way, the temple to a god was the house of the god, and that if you needed to speak to the god, you went to the temple. But the Ark of the Covenant was movable. It could go through the desert with the people. And as the chronicler had discovered, writing after the time of the destruction of the first temple and the exile to Babylon and the return, it didn't matter what had happened to the land, to the kings, or to the temple. God remained all-powerful, and God stayed with the people. The relationship with the people was as essential as any relationship with a king. We see this especially clearly, I think, in the Gospel of John, where it says, "The Word was made flesh and," often translated dwelt, but the word is skene, "the Word was made flesh and tented among us." That word skene, from which you can hear the word skin, like an animal skins, was a word used for tent. It was a word used for theater backdrops. It was a reminder that we could set up house just about anywhere and put on a show. And that is what God is all about. That's also what Jesus was all about, not being tied to one place. And it kind of reminds me of the name that is given by God to the people, the divine name. The Yod, the what, He, the Vav, and the other He, the Tetragrammaton, which is sometimes pronounced Yahweh. It is a form of the verb I am. And not at all to be disrespectful, but it would perhaps be best translated by that venerable theologian Popeye, "I am what I am." And any attempt by us to make God other than what God is and what God chooses to reveal will meet with failure. So what we discover is the temple is not God's priority. The chronicler might seem to be suggesting, as we look at this, that sometimes we do worship wrong. Sometimes we have false turns. But as long as our heart is in the right place, we are okay. So David is not wrong, and God is right. There will be a temple, but David won't be building it because he still has some war to do. I like the fact in this particular passage that Nathan comes to David and says, "Yeah, you're right. You get to build the temple." And the next day he comes back and says, "No, it's not for you. God has a better idea." In our political culture, we are not allowed to change our minds. One of the charges that could be laid against a politician who has made a change of mind over the course of her or his career is not that they have grown in some way or re-examined an issue or listened to their opponents and realized, in this instance, you're right. No, instead we say they're waffling. Don't they have any opinions? It's okay to waffle as far as God is concerned, because what it means is we're listening. One of my favorite photographs that I clipped from a newspaper and stuck into a Bible is one of George Wallace, who was a prominent segregationist who stood at the doorway with an axe handle and intended to prevent black students from joining a state university, meeting with one of the women he had tried to bar decades before. And he is meeting with her to apologize and to let her know that he was wrong. I don't see that as waffling. I see that as growing. What Samuel tells us is that David's house and line is forever. The chronicler is aware of this promise, but he knows better. David's line is not forever, but then David is not really the king. David is the regent. God is the king. Returning to Lincoln, it reminds you of something Lincoln once said. During the height of the Civil War, when things looked really bad, one of his cabinet members said, "Well, at least God is on our side. And it should be remembered that both sides in the Civil War believed that God was on their side. Lincoln replied, "No, let us pray that we are on God's side." And that is the proper way to look at the promise to David. Are we on God's side? Because God sees the power invested in the people, in the prophets, in kings, in governors, and even in foreign kings, foreign rulers, foreign prophets. We shall see in upcoming sessions, and you will also discover on the webcast when you have a chance to watch it, that God speaks through everybody. The chronicler is aware that it's been done and wants us to stop thinking of the king or the pastor or the bishop or the district minister as the only filter through whom God can speak. We brethren perhaps are a little fortunate in this, that we've been raised from the beginning to think, you know, pastor, you're not as special as you think. And we don't tolerate anybody who's maybe got too high a hat. That can have a few bad consequences, but the nice thing is we recognize that the Spirit of God moves, lives, and breathes among all of us. Now, what does it mean then, this promise to David, as the chronicler sees it? It's a reminder that the kingship is invested in something larger than just a king. One of the things that I discovered in reading about the chronicler is that there's an odd word, the chronotope, which is a good way to understand any book in general. The chronotope basically is a combination of the words for time and for space, and it's a reminder that a book doesn't exist just at the moment at which it was written, but it has a life of its own that continues as each generation receives it and reinterprets it. And this particular promise has been interpreted by Christians as referring to Jesus as well. Now, when push comes to shove, Jesus is not really presented in the Gospel of Matthew as a direct descendant of David, because there's this little thing called the virgin birth. So his relationship to Joseph is not exactly a blood relationship. But we learn from the chronicler that good enough is good enough, that there is no perfect worship, and that it's whether our heart is in the right place that matters. And so in the same way, Jesus' descent from David as an eternal king, the inheritor of the promise, isn't really dependent on his blood relationship to Joseph and to all of Joseph's ancestors all the way back to King David. He counts. And oddly enough, we do too. The early brethren saw themselves as the inheritors of the early church. They believed that there was an unbroken line of faithful people. The idea of an apostolic succession, which some churches held, the idea that in one way or another, an initial apostle, perhaps Peter, had ordained another person, who ordained another person, who ordained another person through the centuries, and that was the source of Christ's authority upon the earth, made no sense to the brethren. Like the chronicler, they knew that we can't establish that line, that the line is broken every which way, and that instead all faithful people inherit this mantle, and that's the way that we know that we are faithful people and that what we do is blessed by God. Well, I want to thank you for listening in again. It is indeed a lot of fun, and we'll talk a little bit more about the temple a little later with Solomon and all the rest of them. But thank you for listening at this time. And
thanks so much for joining us, Frank. We invite those of you listening in to come back and listen to our seventh session. Frank, what will that seventh session cover?
Well, the seventh session, we kind of jump to the end of David's life, and it's a question of what sort of planning do we make for the next generation? How do we view our life and come to grips with it? And how do we make things make sense when we didn't accomplish everything we meant to? And it comes down to the fact that God is good.
God is good. Thank you for joining us, Frank. Church of the Brethren webcasts are made possible through the collaborative efforts of all of the Church of the Brethren agencies and are produced by Bethany Theological Seminary. For more information about these webcasts, please visit us on the web at www.cobwebcast.bethanyseminary.edu. Thank you for joining us for the Church of the Brethren webcast series.